Before turning to God's word this afternoon, I'd like to just give a little bit of an update and a report about our brothers and sisters at Hope Anglican Fellowship in Hudson. Today we started a new phase in the ministry there. We moved from the Teens for Christ Centre, where we've been worshipping for years, and have leased the chapel of the new Woodland Hill Presbyterian Home. This is not fully occupied yet, but it's beginning to do so. So this morning we worshipped in a beautiful chapel. We had three residents there in addition to our usual number. But people are still moving in and they haven't heard of this. We're very excited about a new phase of ministry there. So I'm sure you will support this in your prayers. God is guiding, God is leading. He is at work, and we're praising him. And that's the news update. Now let's pray as we turn to God's word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Tonight, help us to get a fresh vision of the power of the Savior, who is in control over all. And may that same Savior take full control of our lives for his glory. Amen. The Gospels give many examples of the miraculous power that Jesus had. Power over nature. The weather obeyed him. Power over life and death. Power to create wine and bread and fish. And in today's story, we see the power of our Savior in another realm. Power over the empire of Satan and his demons. The story in the Gospel for today is a dramatic one. It's recorded in the first three Gospels. Matthew's account says there were two such men. The other accounts focus specifically on one of them. And it's a scary story about a demoniac wandering round the countryside in the tombs, probably shouting and screaming and harming himself and cutting himself. A tormented man. And the first thing we see is how did the community try to handle that situation? Quite clearly, a man like this could be potentially a very great danger to people. So what they did, they bound him with chains and shackles. It was no good. With his demonic power, he could break these completely. He had that supernatural demonic power to break free from any restraint that was put upon him. So we see how the community dealt with this problem. In putting on the chains and the shackles, they were sincere. They were trying to protect the community. They were certainly very courageous. I wouldn't like to approach a person like that with chains and locks and things like this. They were courageous. They were sincere. They were courageous. But they were hopelessly ineffective. They didn't have the answer. They did their best, but it wasn't enough. And at this point in the story, Jesus comes in into the scene. Demon-possessed man approached Jesus and said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." He was speaking with the influence of the demons. Jesus asked the man what his name was, to which he replied, "Legion." This recognized that there were many demons with him. And in a very dramatic seen Jesus rid the man of the demons, transferred them to a herd of pigs who rushed into the lake and were drowned. Later we must explore the various responses of people to that miraculous event. How are we to interpret this story, and how are we to apply it today? A demoniac rushing around the tombs and cutting himself doesn't seem to relate to St. Paul in 2016. How are we to apply this message? A story of demonic possession, and sometimes it's mocked and derided and disbelieved. If you don't believe in the supernatural, you don't believe in demons. And so such people would diagnose this condition as being mental illness or epileptic fits or some other physical and or mental illness. Do we believe in demons? Were the New Testament writers ignorant of modern diagnosis of human problems? In other words, were they so primitive that if they found something they couldn't understand, they would attribute it to demonic possession? And the answer is no. In New Testament times, they made a very clear distinction between demonic illness and physical illness. Mark's Gospel says that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. He healed many who were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons. They're making, the Gospel writers make a very clear-cut distinction between physical ailments. And Mark tells us that Jesus could command the demons. In the situation in Mark's Gospel, he wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Matthew is also equally clear in making a distinction between demonic possession and other illness. Matthew classifies the various problems and says they brought to Jesus all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed. There was a very clear-cut category of problem of demonic possession in those days. And this phenomenon is different from other ailments. Because in these instances, the demons knew Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew where they were permitted to speak, they made it very clear that they knew who Jesus was and what his mission was. The point here is that the demons were believers. That sounds a bit strange, but they were believers. They were believers in God, they were believers in Jesus Christ, they knew the truth, but they were not happy in their belief. James 2:19 says to the Christian church, you believe that God is one, you do well. And then he deflates them a bit. He says, even the demons believe and shudder. So, very clearly, we have an account of severe demonic possession. And the question you then ask is, do we have this today? If we're attempting to get a relevance and an application. And I would ask to avoid two extreme positions. Some people deny that demons exist. And yet that isn't true to experience, because there are people who have totally sold themselves to evil and their lives are taken over by the devil and his assistants. We have to realize that happens. We have to realize too that there are some parts of the world where the gospel hasn't fully penetrated, where Satan has a certain measure of power and control. people are still held under his rule and his dominion. And again, there may be demonic phenomena in those situations. So we avoid the extreme of denial. But we must avoid the madness of seeing demons everywhere. Some people have had a tendency to do that. If somebody has a besetting sin, they say, well, that's a demon, the demon of lust or the demon of greed. And they fail to point out that it's sin, S-I-N, sin. And they attribute it to demons. So we need to be very careful. Some groups of people tend to see demons everywhere. And we must avoid this. Suppose demonic possession may simply be sin, and it doesn't require exorcism, but repentance. When I was ordained in England, in the Diocese of Chester, we got very strict instructions from our bishop, a very, very godly man for whom I thank God regularly. He gave us very strict instructions as new ordinands not to be involved with supposed exorcisms. He had appointed a few people throughout the diocese who had the maturity and the experience to diagnose and deal with situations should they ever arise. And I had the name and telephone number of a local Church of England minister who was qualified to do that, but we were very strictly forbidden to keep out of that area. So yes, there is such a thing as demonic possession, but no, you don't attribute all problems to this effect. Let me give you a quotation from J.I. Packer, the renowned theologian. He says, in the Gospels, demon possession is known not just by disintegration of personhood, but also by recognition of Jesus' identity and authority as Son of God, and hostility towards him. Only when this factor appears can demon possession ever be diagnosed with confidence. Can we as believers be demon possessed? No. The Holy Spirit is residing within us. And you can't have the Holy Spirit and the devil's cohorts in the same place. What do we do if we ever meet someone we think has some such problems, somebody who has sort of sold themselves to evil? The only thing to do is pray. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray for protection, pray for healing, and leave it to the Lord. I don't very often make the sign of the cross, you may have observed that. I did once when I met sort of demonic oppression. Not possession, but oppression. And I prayed in the name of Jesus, made the sign of the cross of it. Joy came through. Jesus had won the victory. And what we have to remember is, one of my favorite books says that Jesus is a doomed and defeated foe. Let's keep that. That Satan is a doomed and a defeated foe. He's already lost the battle. He's already been defeated. He was conquered and defeated. Now the question is, demonic possession appears to be very prevalent up to New Testament times, but not since then. Why so? Why does it appear to have diminished? Well, the main principle here is that the Lord cast out demons to show that occupation by demons was at an end. Lord Jesus Christ equated his casting out of demons with a curbing of Satan's activity at the beginning of the gospel age. He said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him and his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. The Lord is here describing the Old Testament period, in which the devil is like a strong man armed with vast areas of the world in his keeping. But then the Lord came with his own coming, the finger of God, the power to cast out demons. He is the true Messiah, and the gospel age had begun. And he began the great onslaught on the hosts of darkness. And this came to the climax at Calvary and at the resurrection. So a number of purposes were served by the activity of casting out demons. The Lord displayed his compassionate character. He demonstrated his divine power. He drew attention to the spiritual warfare in which people are involved. And he provided a visual aid of the higher objective of delivering all people from spiritual bondage. So how do we apply this today? Try giving a lecture on demon possession. But what does that say to us today? I want to suggest to you that we are not likely to be dealing with demonic problems. But I want you to consider the problems of sin in our society. People who were demoniacs inflicted self-damage. Are there people in our society today who are inflicting self-damage? We hear terrible reports about opioids, for example. People who are making themselves unwell, who are killing themselves. People who are addicted to tobacco products, to excess alcohol. People addicted to illicit or perverted sexual behavior. These people are harming themselves in the way that the demoniac is doing. And they need help. And you see, the point is, the similarity to New Testament times is that human answers don't work. People are trying to solve these problems. They're sincere and they're courageous. They don't have the answer. This is the direct relevance. There's only one answer, and the answer is Christ the Conqueror. And our task is to bring that answer. Other approaches, social sciences and counseling and so on, may do a limited amount of good, but they don't answer the fundamental problem. But we have got the answer, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He can destroy these powers of darkness. He can release people from these sins that grip them. How do we do that? I think the first thing is, as we do that, we have to be very humble before God. As we see people in the imprisonment of addiction, we say, there but for the grace of God, go I. We are what we are, and we are where we are because of divine grace. And on that basis, then, we have been forgiven and restored. And we have the message to bring of conquering evil. And then we have to look at, in the conclusion of this story, two responses. What was the response of the local people? Were they pleased that a man had been healed, a man who had been tormenting society for years, who's a real danger? Were they pleased? No, they said to Jesus, get out, go away. You're too expensive. We've lost 2,000 pigs. We're losing money. Go away. That's the attitude of society. They care more for a few pigs than they do for a human soul. And that's the condemnation of society in general. The rejection of Jesus, the rejection of his power, because he doesn't fit in with their pattern and their expectations. Go away, they said. Leave the district. But let's end on the demoniac, the former demoniac, clothed in his right mind. He wants to follow Jesus and stay with him. It's not good. He wanted to be with him. You see the transformation. Jesus actually didn't give him his request and told him to go to his family and his hometown to testify to the wonderful things that had happened to him. But here was a man transformed from sinful addiction and a life transformed by Jesus. And may the Lord help us to realize that in the huge problems of society that we hear about and read about, we've got the answer. We have got the answer. The social scientists mean well, but they haven't the answer. The politicians haven't the answer. We have got the answer to these spiritual problems. And may our gracious Lord burn that into our minds as individuals and as a fellowship. We are saved by God's grace. We have been healed from these things. And Jesus calls us to go out to our homes and to our cities and to proclaim that good news. And we have got the answer. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the power of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Lord of nations, Lord of lords, the King of kings, the all-powerful one. We thank you for his conquest of the power of sin and of Satan. And we pray that you will help us to serve him at his command, in his strength, in his way, that we may be a blessing to others, and that we may bring to them the only answer to their deepest problems. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.